For a year-end tax-deductible gift of $250 or more to Issues Etc., we'll send you our new book, Objections Overruled, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, and a recording of 15 Epiphany Hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org, or you could also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. Christmas Hymn of the Father's Love Begotten, a hymn written in the late 4th and early 5th centuries. I think it's fair to say that early Christian fathers were obsessed with the birth of Christ. They found it a topic of endless fascination. It's a good obsession, by the way. And they preached a lot about it as well. Think back to the best Christmas sermon you ever heard and ask yourself, well, is there anything new that can be said about the birth of Christ? Well, that's not how the early church fathers approached the subject. They wanted to say a lot of old things about the birth of Christ and never tired of doing so. Merry Christmas and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Christmas Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Whedon joins us for the next 2 hours. We'll begin with the teaching on the early church fathers and the birth of Christ, and then we'll study the Christmas hymn, We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth. Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd, and Merry Christmas.
We tend to think about people who lived in, say, the 3rd or 4th century as certainly less enlightened than we are. They didn't have all the technology that lights up our life, and they might say, why would I want to know what these primitives thought about the birth of Christ? How would you respond?
Well, you know, there is a kind of prejudice inside of us modern people that we really need to lose. I mean, Todd, we don't even know how the ancients moved the stone blocks that are at the bottom of the pyramids. We have no clue. We couldn't do it in our own day. So to picture them as a bunch of ignoramuses is, of course, just simply historically wrong. And then when you come to the church, we have Jude urging us in his epistle, you know, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And it is the conviction of the Christian church that though our understanding may deepen, it really never changes. The faith that is once delivered to the saints is a constant. And in the experience of the church, the writings of the great fathers have generation after generation after them. They've helped generations to come to a deeper and renewed understanding of what they proclaimed. When they preach Christ, they preach him in such depth that by the time they're done, we realize, man, this is inexhaustible. I'm never going to get to the bottom of this well. It's so deep. And I think in the examples that we're here from today, you're gonna see that in spades.
Okay, why were they so fascinated with the birth of Christ, the incarnation of the birth of Christ?
Well, they were convinced that the incarnation is, in fact, the very heart of our salvation, that it is God taking on flesh that saves human nature. And, you know, from the a later perspective, we're like, well, wait a minute, don't shortchange the cross. And they would be like, we're not. We're telling you why the cross has its power. It has its power because the one who is crucified is the one who laid the foundations of the world. And when you see that, you go, ah, I see. So they stood in great greatest awe before the mystery of incarnation. And they invite us into that awe by how they preach.
All right. We're going to, for the sake of time, have to narrow the playing field. Why did you choose the guys you chose, namely Pope Leo the Great, John Chrysostom, Augustine, and Pope St. Gregory?
Because I could choose my favorites. And so I went through and chose my favorite selections of their Christmas sermons. And each one of these is great. There are so many that I could have had in here too. Nazianzus has a fabulous Christmas oration that I didn't include. But these guys, I think you'll hear as we work our way through it, this is gold stuff. I mean, it is just beautiful. It will fill your heart with joy on this Christmas day.
Let's begin with Pope St. Leo the Great. Who was he and what do you bring forward from him?
Okay, so he served as the Bishop of Rome from 440 to 461, which is 21 years. That's a pretty long tenure for a Pope of Rome. And this is, by the way, my all-time favorite Christmas homily in the Fathers. There are many good ones, but just listen to this. He preaches, "Dearly beloved brethren, unto us is born this day a Savior. Let us rejoice. It would be unlawful to be sad today, for today is life's birthday, the birthday of that life which for us mortal creatures takes away the sting of death and brings the bright promise of an eternal hereafter. It would be unlawful for any man to refuse to share our rejoicing. All men have an equal part in the great reason why we are joyful. For our Lord, who is the destroyer of sin and death, finding that all around are bound under condemnation, is come to make all free. Rejoice if you're a saint, for you are drawing nearer to your crown. Rejoice if you are a sinner, for your Savior offers you pardon. And if you are a pagan, rejoice! God calls you to life. For when the fullness of time was come, the Son of God took upon himself the nature of man, so that he might reconcile that nature to him who made it. Hence the devil, the inventor of death, is met and conquered in that very flesh by which he had the field of victory. Let us give thanks to the Father through his Son and the Holy Spirit, who for his great love wherewith he loves us, has had mercy on us and quickened us together with Christ, even when we were dead in sins, that in him we might be a new creature and a new handiwork. Let us then put off the old man with his deeds, and having obtained a share in the sonship of Christ, let us renounce the deeds of the flesh. Be conscious, O Christian, of your dignity. You have been made partaker of the divine nature. Do not fall again by a corrupt manner of life into the beggarly elements from which you are lifted. Remember whose body it is of which you are a member, and who is the head. Remember that it is he who has lifted you from the power of darkness and has transferred you into God's light and God's kingdom." I ask you, Todd, is that not an overwhelming explosion of joy? I mean, I love this, that he's like, I don't care who you are. I don't care what your circumstance is. You have no cause to be sad today. Today, you better share our joy because he came for you.
This explosion of joy that he sees at Christ's birth, I think it follows reasonably from the explosion of joy that we actually do witness in Luke's account of
right.
Christ's birth. Even heaven cannot contain. They have to follow him down, not only to make the announcement, but to sing God's praises.
Right, absolutely. And I love how he's like, okay, remember then your dignity. Remember what he's lifted you. By him sharing your nature and him joining you to him, remember you now are given a share in the divine nature. Remember you are a son of God, a daughter of God. Remember that and don't live like somebody who you're really not. That is a beautiful conclusion to a Christmas homily. It's like, just remember who he has made you to be in himself. Can I just give another little snippet from him from a different sermon? But it's all so wonderful. On all days and at all times, dearly beloved, does the birth of our Lord and Savior from the Virgin Mother occur to the thoughts of the faithful who meditate on divine things, that the mind may be aroused to the acknowledgement of its Maker. And whether it be occupied in the groans of supplication or in the shouting of praise or in the offering of sacrifice, may employ its spiritual insight on nothing more frequently, nothing more trustingly than on the fact that God, the Son of God, eternally begotten of the co-eternal Father, was also born by human birth. But this nativity, which is to be adored in heaven and on earth, is suggested to us by no day more than on this, when, with the early light still shedding its rays on nature, there is born in upon our senses the brightness of this wondrous mystery. For the angel Gabriel's converse with the astonished Mary and her conception by the Holy Ghost, as wondrously promised and as believed, seemed to recur not only to the memory but to our very eyes today. For today the Maker of the world was born of a virgin's womb, and he who made all natures became son of her whom he created. Today the Word of God appeared clothed in flesh, and that which had never been visible to human eyes began to be tangible to our hands as well. Is that glorious?
We are talking about the early church fathers on the birth of Christ. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest on this Friday, December the 25th, Christmas Day. When we come back, we will hear from another preacher, St. John Chrysostom. For a year-end tax-deductible gift of $250 or more to Issues Etc., we'll send you our new book, Objections Overruled, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, and a recording of 15 Epiphany hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org, or you can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Historic, authentic, Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Would you like to spend more time in God's Word in the new year? Does your tight schedule prevent you from sitting down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
Christmas hymn from East to West. We're talking about the early church fathers on the birth of Christ on this Christmas Day with Pastor Will Whedon, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Whedon is currently studying the book of Matthew. Next week, he'll be teaching on the parables of the two sons, the tenants, the wedding feast, and paying taxes to Caesar. Learn more at thewordendures.org, the LPR mobile app, or on your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Whedon. Up next is St. John Chrysostom. Who was he and what does he bring?
Well, anybody who listens to my podcast knows he's my favorite biblical commentator. Chrysostom was the Patriarch of Constantinople from about 397 until his death in exile, 407. I'm going to still call him the Patriarch of Constantinople, even when they booted him out, because he was the legitimate bishop of that city. He was from the Antiochian. How do we say this? He's from Antioch. His approach to the scripture that tended to be more literal and less figurative, and which makes him be a really wonderful, helpful commentator. But he's not called Chrysostom for nothing, which means the golden mouth. So he was a great, great orator and preacher. You're going to hear that in this snippet from his Christmas sermon. Behold, a new and wondrous mystery. My ears resound to the shepherd's song, piping no soft melody, but chanting full forth a heavenly hymn. The angels sing. The archangels blend their voice in harmony. The cherubim hymn their joyful praise. The seraphim exalt his glory. All join to praise this holy feast, beholding the Godhead here on earth and man in heaven. He who is above, now for our redemption, dwells here below, and he that was lowly is by divine mercy raised. Bethlehem this day resembles heaven, hearing from the stars the singing of angelic voices, and in place of the sun enfolds within itself on every side the Son of Justice. And ask not how. For where God wills, the order of nature yields. For he willed, he had the power, he descended, he redeemed. All things yielded in obedience to God. This day, he who is born. And he who is becomes what he was not. For when he was God, he became man, yet not departing from the Godhead that is his. Nor yet by any loss of divinity became he man, nor through increase became he God from man. But being the Word, he became flesh, his nature, because of impassibility, remaining unchanged. And so the kings have come, and they have seen the heavenly King that has come upon the earth, not bringing with him angels, nor archangels, nor thrones, nor dominations, nor powers, nor principalities, but treading a new and solitary path, he has come forth from a spotless womb. Since this heavenly birth cannot be described, neither does his coming amongst us in these days permit of too curious scrutiny, though I know that a virgin this day gave birth, and I believe that God was begotten before all time, yet the manner of this generation I have learned to venerate in silence. And I accept that this is not to be probed too curiously with wordy speech. For with God, we look not for the order of nature, but rest our faith on the power of him who works. What shall I say to you? What shall I tell you? I behold a mother who has brought forth. I see a child come to this light by birth. The manner of his conception I cannot comprehend. Nature here rested while the will of God labored. Oh, ineffable grace! The only begotten, who is before all ages, who cannot be touched or be perceived, who is simple, without body, has now put on my body that is visible and liable to corruption. And for what reason? That coming amongst us, he may teach us, and teaching, lead us by the hand to the things that men cannot see. For since men believe that the eyes are more trustworthy than the ears, they doubt of that which they do not see. And so he deigned to show himself in bodily presence, that he may remove all doubt. Christ, finding the holy body and soul of the Virgin, builds for himself a living temple, and as he had willed, formed there a man from the virgin, and putting him on, this day came forth unashamed of the lowliness of our nature. For it was to him no lowering to put on what he himself had made. Let that handiwork be forever glorified, which became the cloak of its own creator. For as in the first creation of flesh, man could not be made before the clay had come into his hand, so neither could this corruptible body be glorified until it had first become the garment of its maker. I mean, it goes on, and he just keeps on with these wonderful images.
I have to ask two things regarding that from St. John Chrysostom, and that is, first of all, why does he encourage his hearers and now us to venerate the mystery in silence?
Oh, I love that. He's like, folks, this thing in front of us is so awesome, so beyond our feeble reason's attempt to wrap its arms around it, that the best response is adoration. Right? I mean, we sing it, right? Oh, come, let us adore him. We don't sing, oh, come, let us understand him. Oh, come, let us comprehend him. Rather, Chrysostom wrote that very much in the spirit in which the great reformer Philip Melanchthon could announce at the beginning of his Loci Communis. He said, the mysteries of God are to be adored, not explored. That is right on. If you really want to get into the mystery of God and to grasp it, just listen to what he proclaims to you and believe it. And yes, it will blow your mind. You will not be able to contain it. It will flood over you. You cannot hold it in.
I'm fascinated by his insight that, to paraphrase, that Jesus built his own temple in the womb of the Virgin Mary because no one else could do it. Certainly not an act of man.
Right, right. That he has to literally clothe himself in our corruptible flesh so that our flesh can be made finally by the grace of resurrection incorruptible in him. Yeah, it is such a beautiful picture. He who made Mary is now born of the creature that he made. His mama, she is truly Mother of God. His mama is his handiwork. And that just is, it's mind-blowing. And the church, in all of her hymns of Christmas, she just simply invites the faithful, come and adore this mystery. Come and worship and venerate it. Because this is the heart of it. It kind of reminds me, I don't know if you remember, there's a poem, The Bells of Waiting Advent Ring, by poet laureate in Britain, Betjeman. But at the very end, he asks, you know, and is it true? And is it true that this most familiar tale of all, a cattle in a lowly stall? I mean, I can't remember exactly how it goes, but I mean, it comes down to this. The maker of the sky and sea become a child on earth for me. And that he lives today in bread and wine. I'm messing up the poem at the end, but it's absolutely beautiful. And it's what Chrysostom is inviting us to hear, this marvel at the incarnation of God in human flesh. It's the heart of what we believe.
One other thought on Chrysostom, and I wrote it down, nature here rested while the will of God labored, I think is what he said. What is he talking about there?
Well, he means that human nature did not create the body of the Son of God and the Blessed Virgin. This was God himself who did this. As we would say, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. This is the work of God in her body and not something that our nature produced.
We're talking about the early church fathers on the birth of Christ on this Christmas day. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We go to the Great One next, to St. Augustine.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
When it comes to serving their neighborhood, what could two churches 2,400 miles apart have in common? Both Grace Lutheran Church in Blaine, Washington, and Christ the King in Memphis, Tennessee, are confronting homelessness in amazing ways. Their stories are inspiring and make you want to join in with them. Hello, my name is Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and I'm inviting you to check out these stories and more at interesttime.org. Great things are happening coast to coast, and you can be a part of it. That's interesttime.org.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Savior of
the hymn, Savior of the Nations Come. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest as we talk about the early church fathers on the birth of Christ. Will, you wanted to throw in one more Chrysostom snippet before we move on to Augustine.
Yeah, I have to repent me of not actually giving his grand conclusion, which is just so sweepingly beautiful. Come then, let us observe the feast. Truly wondrous is the whole chronicle of the Nativity. For this day the ancient slavery is ended, the devil confounded, the demons take to flight, the power of death is broken, paradise is unlocked, the curse is taken away, sin is removed from us, error driven out, truth has been brought back, the speech of kindliness diffused and spreads on every side, a heavenly way of life has been implanted on the earth, angels communicate with men without fear, and men now hold speech with angels. Why is this? Because God is now on earth and man in heaven. On every side, all things commingle. He became flesh. He did not become God. He was God. Wherefore, he became flesh, so that he whom heaven did not contain, a manger would this day receive. He was placed in a manger, so that he, by whom all things are nourished, may receive an infant's food from his virgin mother. So the father of all ages, as an infant at the breast, nestles in the virginal arms, that the Magi may see him clearly, since this day the Magi too have come, and made a beginning of withstanding tyranny, and the heavens give glory as the Lord is revealed by a star. To him, then, who out of confusion has wrought a clear path, to Christ, to the Father, and to the Holy Ghost, we offer all praise, now and forever. Amen. Just beautiful stuff. And of course, yes, he mingles Christmas and Epiphany there together.
St. Augustine introduces us to this man who needs no introduction.
Yeah.
And brings something from his Christmas preaching.
Yeah, I think you'll love this one particularly. Augustine was, of course, Bishop of Hippo in North Africa from 395 AD to 430. And he is just regarded as the greatest of the Western fathers, probably the greatest of the fathers, period. Probably after St. Paul, he's the number one intellect of the church. And so this beautiful Christmas sermon, he's on the text, truth has arisen from the earth and justice has looked down from the heaven. And so he preaches, awake, mankind, for your sake, God has become man. Awake, you who sleep, rise up from the dead, and Christ will enlighten you. I tell you again, for your sake, God became man. You would have suffered eternal death had he not been born in time. Never would you have been freed from sinful flesh had he not taken on himself the likeness of sinful flesh. You would have suffered everlasting unhappiness had it not been for this mercy. You would never have returned to life had he not shared your death. You would have been lost if he had not hastened to your aid. You would have perished had he not come. Let us then joyfully celebrate the coming of our salvation and redemption. Let us celebrate the festive day on which he, who is the great and eternal day, came from the great and endless day of eternity into our own short day of time. He who has become our justice, our sanctification, our redemption, so that, as it is written, let him who glories glory in the Lord. Truth, then, has arisen from the earth. Christ, who said, I am the truth, was born of the Virgin. And justice looked down from the heaven, because believing in this newborn child, man is justified not by himself, but by God. Truth has arisen from the earth, because the Word was made flesh. And justice looked down from heaven, because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Truth has arisen from the earth, flesh from Mary. And justice looked down from heaven, for man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Justified by faith, let us be at peace with God. For justice and peace have embraced one another through our Lord Jesus Christ. For truth has arisen upon the earth, through whom we have access to that grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of God's glory. He does not say of our glory, but of God's glory. For justice has not come out of us, but has looked down from heaven. Therefore, he who glories, let him glory not in himself, but in the Lord. For this reason, when our Lord was born of the Virgin, the message of the angelic voices was glory to God in the highest, and peace to men of goodwill. For how could there be peace on earth unless truth had arisen from the earth? That is, unless Christ were born of our flesh. And he is our peace, who has made the two into one, that we might be men of goodwill, sweetly linked by the bond of unity. Let us rejoice in this grace, so that our glorying may bear witness to our good conscience, by which we glory, not in ourselves, but in the Lord. That is why Scripture says, he is my glory, the one who lifts up my head. For what greater grace could God have made to dawn on us than that he made his only Son become the Son of Man, so that a Son of Man might in his turn become Son of God. Ask if this were merited. Ask for its reason, for its justification, and see whether you will find any other answer but sheer grace. Ha! So the doctor of grace, as he's often called, he ends here with this accent on grace. And notice how he lifts up this motif that runs through the fathers. If you ask them, why did God become man? All of them, without hesitation, would just reply, so that man could become God. And by that, they don't mean anything Mormon, anything close to it. You just need to throw in there, just like Augustine did here, son of. Christ became a son of man, that the sons of men might become the children of God. That's why he did what he did, so that everything that is his by nature might be made over to us as ours by grace.
And that's although it's not Augustine's term, that is the incarnation so that we might participate in the life, the very life of God.
Absolutely. This is, it's pure Johannine, right? This is John's gospel, that you need, the only life that you have in the entire universe that's real life is the life of God. Only because of our sin, that life is toxic to us, not because of any problem in itself, but because of a problem in us. So God devises this incredibly beautiful way for us to have access to that life, which is really life, by sending his son into the flesh and placing that life into our flesh for us to actually have communion with it. And so this really drives it's one of the reasons that Pope St. Leo would say in some other of his writing that the Eucharist is the continuation of the incarnation. The one who became flesh still puts his flesh here on earth so that by it we can still have communion with the one who is true God in our flesh. His flesh is the meeting place of God and man still.
Why does he describe the incarnation over and over and over again in that sermon by saying truth has arisen from the earth?
Well, that was his text, right?
Right.
So his text is, he's quoting this passage from the Psalms. You know, truth has come up from the earth. So faith, this is what God is looking for, is faithfulness on earth. And in Jesus, for the first time, born of the Blessed Virgin Mary, you have a faithful human being, a human being that says yes to the will of God from conception all the way to grave. From womb to tomb, here is a man who is faithful to God. Truth has risen from the earth. And then you have this thing of justice looking down from the skies. It's God's righteousness that pours down, and it pours down in response to that perfect faithfulness and truthfulness of the Son of God.
You hear Luther there in a lot of ways, or where Luther derived many of his themes for preaching as well, that justified not by ourselves, glorying not in ourselves.
Yeah. I mean, he was an Augustinian, so we should expect that he knew St. Augustine well and was very influenced by him in his preaching. So yeah, justification by faith. That's the topic of the sermon for Christmas. It's like, yeah, if you're St. Augustine, because that's at the heart of it, right? You have peace with God because you are justified by faith in the Son of God. That's what he came to do for you.
I'm intrigued by the fact that it is not considered an exegetical leap at all for Augustine, and he's not the only one who does this, to take a passage like that psalm and say, well, obviously this is talking about incarnation.
Yeah. Yeah.
What else could it be talking about?
I mean, this is so characteristic of the fathers that, I mean, when we were in seminary, we heard an awful lot of talk about what did they call it? Historical grammatical kind of a read of scripture.
Yeah, historical grammatical.
I'm convinced that was that is just merely the inversion of higher critical. It's got the same problems. It really does, because what really the way the scriptures are given to be read, the way the fathers teach us to read them, the way the church has always read them, the way the New Testament reads the Old Testament, is it's all Christological. I like to use the word an iconic read. You know, you see the image of Christ through the scriptures. Throughout them, they're all giving you pictures of Jesus. And when you learn to read the scriptures this way, they really just blossom. And St. Augustine's a prime example of it.
And that is not to say that the historical grammatical method, which is simply saying, let's not impose our reason on top of it. Let's let the words and the grammar actually tell us what the sentences say is a bad thing, but it's just not enough.
It's not. I mean, that goes right to the heart of Bryaprace Chrysostom. He actually does let the words stand, but he does so in such a way that the words are held up to Christ and become illumined by him.
When we come back from the break, we're going to look at one more church father. This is Pope St. Gregory the Great. We're doing this with Pastor Will Wheaton on this Christmas Day, the early church fathers on the birth of Christ. Pastor Wheaton is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. Christmas hymn, A Great and Mighty Wonder. On this Christmas Day, we are talking about the early church fathers on the birth of Christ with Pastor Will Wheaton. Now, if you appreciate the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc., please make a special tax-deductible Christmas gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your financial support. Will, the last one we're going to look at is St. Gregory the Great. Who is he?
Yeah, Pope St. Gregory the Great is the last of the great four Latin doctors. And he sat on the seat of St. Peter at Rome from 590 rather to 604. He has a particular connection to us English speakers because this is the man responsible for dispatching St. Augustine of Canterbury, not to be confused with St. Augustine of Hippo, to England for the purpose of strengthening and organizing the church there. He reportedly had seen some of the Angles in the marketplace there at Rome, the tribe, the Angle tribe from England, from which the name England derives. And he said, you know, what are these people called? And they said, they're called Angles. And he said, well, that's appropriate because they look like angels. You can see the connection between the two words there. So he is, he's got a beautiful sermon for us here, very different from what we heard before. So he's going to hit you with a ton of, can we call it symbolism, in the nativity account as he works his way through it. He starts out, because by the divine bounty, we are on this day thrice, three times, to celebrate the sacred mysteries of the liturgy. Let me stop even at that point. In Christmas is one of these feasts that has actually three appointed divine services for the day. So there's the midnight service with its set of readings. There's the aurora or dawn service with its set of readings. And then there is finally the Christmas day service with its set of readings. At our church, St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hamel, we actually get to do all three this year. And I'm very excited about that. So he says, because of that, we cannot speak at great length on the gospel reading, but the birth of our Redeemer himself demands of us that we should say something for the occasion, however briefly. Why was it that at the time when our Lord was to be born, the whole earth was enrolled? Thinking of Luke 1, right? Unless it was that it might be openly declared that he has appeared in the flesh who would enroll his elect for all eternity. Against which is the sentence spoken by the prophet concerning the wicked, let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and with the just let them not be written, Psalm 68:29. Also was he fittingly born in Bethlehem, since Bethlehem is interpreted as house of bread. For this is he who says, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. The place, therefore, in which the Lord was born was formerly called the house of bread, because there it was to be that he would appear in future times in the substance of our flesh, who would fill the hearts of the faithful with inward abundance. And he was born not in the house of his parents, but upon a journey, that he might truly show that because of the humanity he has taken upon himself, he was born, as it were, among strangers. Strange, I say, not to his power, but to his nature. For of his power, it is written, he came to his own. In his own nature, he was born before all time. In ours, he came to us in time. To him, therefore, who, while remaining eternal, hath appeared in time, strange must be the place where he had descended. And because the prophet says, all flesh is grass, becoming man, he has changed this our grass into wheat. He who has declared of himself, unless the grain of wheat falling into the ground die, itself remaineth alone. Hence, when he was born, he was laid in a manger, so that he might nourish with the wheat of his flesh the beasts that he sanctifies, that is, all the faithful, so that they may not be left hungry for the food of eternal knowledge. And what does it mean that an angel appears to the watching shepherds, and that the brightness of God shone round about them, if not mystically signifying that they, more than others, shall merit the vision of heavenly things, who have learned to rule carefully over their faithful flocks? For while they are devoutly keeping watch over them, the divine favor shines abundantly upon them. The angel announces that a king is born, and the choirs of the angels unite their voices with his, and rejoicing all together, they sing, glory be to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men of good will. Before the Redeemer was born in the flesh, there was discord between us and the angels, from whose brightness and holy perfection we stood afar, in punishment first of original sin, and then because of our daily offenses. Because through sin, we had become strangers to God. The angels, as God's subjects, cut us off from their fellowship. But since we now have acknowledged our King, the angels receive us as fellow citizens. Because the King of Heaven has taken onto himself the flesh of our earth, the angels from their heavenly heights no longer look down on our infirmity. Now they are at peace with us, putting away the remembrance of the ancient discord. Now they honor us as friends, whom before they beheld weak and despised below them. Hence was it that both Lot and Joshua adored the angels and were not forbidden to adore. But when John, in his apocalypse, wished to adore the angel, this same angel forbade him to adore, saying, "See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren." What is the significance of this? That before the coming of the Redeemer, angels were adored by men, and the angels were silent, and after, they turned away from being adored, unless that our nature, which before they despised, they now see raised above themselves, and fear exceedingly to see it prostrated before them. Nor dared they look down on that as beneath them, which they venerate as above them in the King of Heaven. Nor do they refuse to accept us as equals, who now adore God made man. Let us be careful, dearest brethren, that no uncleanness shall defile us, who, in the divine foreknowledge, are destined to be the subject of God's heavenly kingdom and the equal of the angels. Let us prove our worthiness by manner of our lives. Let no sensuality soil us, no evil purpose come to accuse us. Let no malice devour your hearts, nor pride exalt it, nor the desire of worldly gain blow it about in every direction, nor anger inflame it. For men are called to be as gods.
I am intrigued there by his discourse there on the angels' role in all of this. And he offers an explanation, not only for why the angels are there, but he offers this explanation of, he said, "What we were strangers to God, and if we were God's enemies, we were also the angels' enemies as well." So that arrival of the angels is actually a, what would you call it, a envoy of peace.
Oh, absolutely. And this is at the heart of the church's traditional understanding of what led to Satan's fall, is him saying, "I absolutely am not going to serve those creatures of flesh and blood. Please, they're disgusting. You know, why? They're beneath me. Why should I do that?" And so his pride that led him to revolt against God, especially when he saw that the truth of the matter is God is going to take that flesh into union with himself. Yeah, no, Gregory's approach is so different from, I mean, we heard that in all the other sermons. They were really expounding texts. He's almost, can I call it glossing on? He's playing with the text and not in a bad way. He's just simply, he riffs on, it's like each little piece of it sets him off in another beautiful insight. It's effective because none of them are very long, right? Each one is a rather short little discourse. And by the time you're done with it, he's actually taken you through the narrative of Luke 1 verses 1 to 14, and you've sort of seen how Christmas Eve goes. But I don't think he has about it anywhere near the same depth of calling you to adoration that you heard, especially in Leo and in Chrysostom. Augustine, he called you to adoration and worship, but he was also he's such a teacher, you know, he was a teacher of rhetoric, so he's always into teaching. So he really wanted to get his points home to you about justification there too. But when you look at this last one from Gregory, he's mostly just sort of throwing tangential comments one after the other, which have beautiful insights in all of them, but don't begin to touch the depth that you have in the other ones.
With that said, should these great Christmas sermons still be preached today? About a minute.
Oh, you know, throughout Christendom, many people still preach the Easter homily of St. John Chrysostom every year. You know, it's read to the people of God because it was like once said, it was so good, it can't be forgotten. In a similar way, I do think that the words, especially of Pope St. Leo the Great that we began with, they can form a part of any Christian homily every single Christmas. I would never get tired of hearing them, and I doubt the people of God would ever get tired of hearing them. I've used them repeatedly as the outline for the sermon I preached on Christmas Day, and I think they lend themselves very well to that.
Why is that? Why do they not only stand the test of time, but why can they be preached and even repeatedly today?
Well, because he touches on what is perhaps one of the cardinal fears of people, that it all wasn't really for me. It's all good to be rejoicing in and all, but did it really happen for me? And he's like, he will not let you wiggle out of, no, 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 no. This is for you. This joy, this is your joy today. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how big your sin is. I don't care the stupid things you've done in your life. This joy is for you. And I think the people of God never get tired of hearing that and being comforted by it.
Why should we continue not only to hear from the church fathers, but to actively study what they were saying in their time, what they were confessing?
Well, the experience of the church across many centuries is that the wisdom that was vouchsafed to these men, especially from the fourth century fathers, though above all, in the 300s, it was a wisdom that has just stood the test of time. Over and over again, they have been found to be faithful guides into the spirit of Scripture, so that the more we listen to them, the better our grasp of the sacred Scripture grows. And, none recommended their study more than the great Martin Chemnitz, the Lutheran dogmatician of the second generation of the Reformation. He highly praised the fathers and said, this is something that we need to do. And he said that the church should not accept any teaching that can't be proven to be not only grounded in the Scriptures, but witnessed to by the fathers.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois. Formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Find out more about Pastor Whedon's books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives, or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Thanks, Will.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd. Merry Christmas.
Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever will be back next hour to study the Christmas hymn, We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.